Thank you for your word. And we just ask that you'd anoint this man with your spirit for the delivery of what he has through you for us. And we ask for our listening, that we might listen with our hearts and be moved and challenged today in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Graham. And good morning. I hope you all enjoyed having a guest speaker last week. I've heard that Yaakov's message was helpful, so that's good. I really wish I could preach as well as he can. Unfortunately, you are back to me for our next message in this Hero of the Bible series. Today we're going to look at an event in the book of Acts, which, as most of you will know, was written by Luke. Acts is a record of some of the earliest history of the Christian church after Jesus ascended into heaven. But the reality is that Acts is a lot more than that, too. It's a very powerful and challenging book when you really get into it. Anyway, today's text is from Acts chapter 20. It's when the Apostle Paul and his companions come to the city of Troas. Troas was on the western coast of what today is Turkey. And this story in Acts 20 is not the first time that Paul was in Troas. There's already a church there in chapter 20 when he gets there, and that must be because Paul himself planted a church there when he first came to Troas back in chapter 16. I think it's also interesting to note that Troas is where Luke first met Paul and started accompanying him on his travels. Anyway, Paul is coming back to Troas now to a church he had already planted, and that right there is significant. That's an example of how Paul viewed mission. Think about Paul's missionary journeys. His first journey ended up in the Galatian cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, where he planted churches. And then what did Paul do on his second and third missionary journeys? He went back to those exact same towns to check on those churches. Similarly, in his second journey, he went through Macedonia and Greece and into Asia Minor, evangelizing and planting churches. And then, on his third and fourth journeys, he went back to those same towns and cities again. Paul understood his mission as primarily taking the gospel to places where it had not been before. That's what he tells the Romans in Romans chapter 15. But for Paul, what did it mean to take the gospel somewhere? What did it mean to fulfill Jesus' commission that we are to make disciples of all nations? Well, let me tell you from Paul's example what it does not mean. It does not mean simply telling them the gospel once and then disappearing. Paul spent, as another example, a whole year and a half in Corinth. And then he visited them again and wrote letters to them, and he sent other people to check up on them, and he trusted Apollos to help them to continue to grow. Making disciples, in other words, is a process, not an event. And that's one thing that we can learn from today's story about Paul's second visit to Troas. And I don't know if you caught it, but the Littles have the same view of mission as well, where they make sure that these people that are converting are plugged into local churches and continue to be grown and discipled. So that was a very encouraging thing to hear. Paul did not think that his job was done the first time he went to Troas and planted a church. Instead, the new believers needed the ongoing discipleship and growth. They need to move from baby's milk to solid food. We all do, as disciples of Jesus. So then, both in our teaching ministry here in Bedford Community Church and in our hopes of reaching the dying world around us with the words of life, let us also follow Paul's example. We're in this for the long haul. It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a process, not an event. We need to put time and effort into reaching the lost for Christ and helping them learn and grow and mature. And we also need to put time and effort into our own growth. We are not passive. We are participants when we come together to hear, seeking to edify each other. We need to put time and effort into our own and each other's learning and growth and maturation. And I want you to remember, too, that as we follow Paul's example, Paul always followed Jesus' example. And that's the whole point of this ministry series, actually. It's Hero of the Bible. And the punchline, so to speak, of the series is that Jesus is always the hero of the Bible. Jesus, too, saw bringing people to faith in himself as a process, not an event. He spent 3 years of ministry here on earth, not just a weekend trip. And while he taught the crowds, he also devoted most of his time and energy into teaching and training and growing a smaller group of just 12 people. Why did he do that? Because he was leaving the apostles here on earth to continue the work. They were the ones who would continue to shepherd his flock and teach his people and grow them into maturity. And sure enough, in the book of Acts, we find them doing just that. We find, for example, in Acts chapter 2, that the apostles were teaching daily. And the believers were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. So if that's how Jesus taught and how Jesus planned for his church to grow, then that's how we should commit to learn and develop and grow as believers. But coming back to Paul in Troas for this second time in Acts chapter 20, we're told in verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Now this verse is one of a handful of proof texts which are sometimes used to try to show that the early church moved the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Now I think that is a misguided idea, and I've talked about it here before. If you've got any questions about that, let me know. It's certainly not our point this morning. Because just think about what you're reading here in Acts chapter 20. If you were reading Acts for the first time, what would you think of when you read the words on the first day of the week? You would not think that this is an instruction manual for how and when to run a church service. Instead, remember that Acts is the second book in a two-part work. And the first part is the Gospel of Luke. If you had just read Luke before reading Acts, what would you think of when you read the words on the first day of the week? You'd think of Jesus' resurrection, wouldn't you? You'd think of Jesus' resurrection. These words in Acts chapter 20, verse 7 are a perfect echo of the same words in Luke 24, 1, which is when the women came to find Jesus' tomb was empty. Whatever happens here in Troas, Luke wants you to have Jesus' resurrection in the back of your mind. Does that make sense? He's not concerned about debates about moving the Sabbath around or when you should worship or anything like that. So what does Paul actually do in Troas on this particular first day of the week? Well, verse 7 continues, Paul spoke to the people and, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Now, assuming they were breaking bread at dinner time, that means at least 4 or 5 hours of teaching. And then verse 11 adds that later that same night, Paul kept talking until daylight. Now, I've been known to go over my half an hour once in a while. But I've never gone quite as long as Paul does here. And the thing is, we don't have to do that here in this church because one of the reasons Paul spent that much time on this particular occasion was because he knew he would be leaving the next day and he knew he would never be coming back. He knew trouble was waiting for him in his trip to Jerusalem and then to Rome. God willing, neither Murray nor Tim or Peter or Ian or myself or any of the other teachers in the church here, God willing, none of us will be leaving tomorrow and never coming back. Moreover, we should be careful to think about the kind of teaching that Paul was doing in Troas on the first day of the week. Sometimes when I teach the book of Acts for Trinity, I ask the students if they know what the longest sermon in the book of Acts is. And one time when I asked that question, someone said, Paul here in Troas, because it went all the way to the daylight. It's actually, as far as the words that are recorded in Acts, it's actually Stephen's speech that is the longest, which is interesting, since he's not an apostle. Anyway, the point for the moment is it accurate to say that what Paul is doing here is preaching a sermon in Troas until daylight? Verses 7 and 11 use two words for the specific kind of talking that Paul is doing. The word in verse 7 is the Greek word from which we get the English word dialogue. It shows up more than a dozen times in the New Testament, and it always, always refers to conversation. It never refers to a monologue by one speaker to a passive audience. Similarly, the word used in verse 11 always refers to conversation, like when the two disciples are on the road to the Emmaus and they were conversing with one another. It's the same word used in that verse before Jesus appeared to them. So Paul was not preaching in Troas for hours and hours the way we think of preaching. He was teaching through conversation, give and take. And in that way, he was again following Jesus' example. So much of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels starts or ends with Jesus asking a question or with someone asking him a question. Jesus' teaching often happened through conversation rather than through monologue preaching. If that's the case, why can't we do that kind of teaching in churches today? Well, I'll make you a deal. I'll make plenty of time for conversation as well as solid exposition of Scripture if you will stay with me all the way to midnight or maybe daybreak. No, actually, we don't need to do that because, I don't know if you've thought about it, but the way that we do teaching here in this church already gives you as much chance for interactive conversational teaching as you could ever want. The way we do it here already does that. And that's because there is no reason at all to think that teaching in the church starts and stops with this half hour on a Sunday morning. It does not need to be tied off and packaged in a half hour and then left behind, done and dusted. Instead, half an hour is such a preciously short time to learn anything about God's truth that we should all regard ministry on Sunday morning as the starting point of teaching in the church, not the ending point. Anytime you want, you can approach any of our preachers after the service at morning tea and ask a question. If you didn't understand something or you want more information, anytime. If Peter Hewson says something in a sermon and you want more information, give him a call during the week. If Tim challenges you on a Sunday morning with some questions and you want a dialogue with him about some possible answers, send him an email. If Murray says something in the pulpit you disagree with, I wouldn't be surprised. Buy him a cup of coffee and run some ideas past him. Or buy him some food, that works even better. If I ever say something that you don't understand, something that challenges you, or even something you disagree with, come and talk to me about it. I absolutely love it. I'm not busy. I'm not too busy for it. It's not a bother. It's why I'm here. It makes my Sunday to get a text in the afternoon and find out someone's still thinking about the scriptures that we looked at. One of my favorite memories from my first year in this job was a lady in the church coming to me about 3 weeks after a sermon because something I'd said was still rattling around in her head and she was still thinking about Scripture. My first time ever visiting this church, the reason I came back and stayed was because after preaching as a guest and getting down into that foyer, the first person that came to speak to me wanted to talk about the text that I had preached. It was a thirst and an interest in God's word that went past wanting to bundle up the teaching into one little unit and leave it there. That's why I love this church. So please, don't let this be the ending point of teaching in the church, just the starting point. As a teacher, Paul is one of my heroes. But of course, Jesus is my hero of heroes. Jesus often said things deliberately which he knew his disciples would not understand. And then he would wait for their questions. Jesus often challenged them with truths that they had trouble getting their heads around, but he wanted them to stretch and to grow and to mature and not stay on milk forever. Jesus never thought that he would just give a half-hour speech, tie it off, and be done. He knew the next day was coming, and the next when he could keep teaching and growing his disciples. They could ask and answer questions, and so could he. And that was true even after his death and resurrection. For 40 days, he continued to appear to them and teach them, it says in Acts chapter 1. And as we noted already, Jesus provided for his people even after he ascended into heaven. He left behind his apostles as teachers whom he himself had trained and taught. And they trained and taught more teachers, and so on, right down to the present day. Well, so far in Acts 20, with Paul in Troas, we've learned two things from Paul. We've learned that mission and evangelism is a process, not an event. It means ongoing work and support and growth and care, not just dropping the gospel on someone and then washing your hands. Second, we've learned that teaching is also a process, not an event. Let our teaching time on Sundays be the starting point, not the ending point. It's the responsibility then of our teachers to be willing and able to continue the conversation through the week. And it's also the responsibility of us in the congregation to be continuing to think about ministry, talk about it with each other, raise our questions and thoughts with the teachers in the church. We're all in this together. We're all on the same team. We're all committed to each other's growth, and we love each other. So let's work together on that. Now we're going to learn a third thing from Paul. We're going to see him do something amazing. And it's the reason why it was important to think through what on the first day of the week means. As we start verse 8 of Acts 20, remember that it's midnight. The church in Troas, along with Paul's traveling companions, have been listening to him converse with them for several hours. And Luke says, seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that Paul is the hero here. Instead, this moment is part of an overarching pattern in the book of Acts. The first half of the book of Acts is mostly about Peter and the Jerusalem church. And the second half of the book of Acts is mostly about Paul and the Gentile mission. What's important to know is that Luke has written the story in such a way that it highlights parallels between those two halves, especially parallels between Peter and Paul themselves. They both proclaim the same gospel. They both face the same kinds of opposition. They both evangelize not only Jewish people, but also Gentiles. They both perform miracles, go around teaching, and getting into trouble with various authorities. So there are heaps of parallels between them. And one of those parallels relates to the specific miracles that they are recorded doing in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, Peter performs two healing miracles. First, he heals a paralyzed man. Second, he raises a woman from the dead. And then in Acts 14, Paul heals a paralyzed man. And in Acts 20, Paul raises a man from the dead, Eutychus. In these and many other ways, Luke is showing us in the book of Acts, over and over and over again, that Peter and Paul are on the same mission. They're doing the same work. But not only are there parallels between Peter and Paul in the book of Acts, but there are parallels between all of Jesus' followers in Acts, on the one hand, and Jesus himself in the book of Luke, on the other hand. Remember that Luke and Acts are written as two parts of a single work. And Luke deliberately wrote them in such a way as to highlight these parallels across the two books. Relevant to our text this morning is the fact that Jesus healed a paralyzed man in Luke chapter 5, and he raised a girl from the dead in Luke chapter 8. Luke records Paul's words here as, "Don't be alarmed, he's alive." When Jesus brought the girl to life, he said, "Stop weeping, she's not dead, but asleep." Who does Luke want you to see as the hero here? It's Jesus. Whatever Peter and Paul do, their work is an extension of Jesus' work. In fact, it is Jesus who is at work through them. They do the same miracles Jesus did, and they teach the same message Jesus taught. And why is that? Because ultimately, it's Jesus himself who is at work through them. That's why the book of Acts starts with the words, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." If the Gospel of Luke is about what Jesus began to do and to teach, then the book of Acts is about what Jesus continued to do and to teach, even though he has ascended into heaven and no longer here on earth. Now, he does and he teaches through the actions and the teachings of his followers. And that's not just Peter and Paul either. It's also John and James and the other James and Philip and Apollos and the other Philip and Priscilla and Aquila and Timothy. And it's even Luke himself who wrote these things down for us so that we can learn from them and continue to do and teach. Jesus can continue to do and teach through us, too, who bear his name as Christians. And that's why it's so important to have straight in our heads the significance of the words "on the first day of the week." It has nothing to do with our debates about when's the right time to worship. Why did Luke use those words? Well, obviously part of the reason that Luke says it was on the first day of the week is because it actually was on the first day of the week that this happened. But why does Luke highlight that fact with a perfect echo of the same words in Luke 24:1? It's because Jesus' resurrection stands behind Paul's raising of Eutychus. If Paul is our hero, Jesus is the hero of heroes. Paul had victory over death when he was stoned and left outside the city of Iconium. And Paul had victory over death when he was caught in a storm at sea and then shipwrecked. When he was bitten by a snake on Malta. And when he stood on trial before Caesar. And here Paul has victory over death when he raises Eutychus to life. And Paul will have victory over death even though Nero had him beheaded. Because one day Jesus' voice will call all of his people, including Paul, out of the grave and into eternal life. And the reason Jesus will do that is because of what he has already done in dying on the cross for our sins, Paul's and yours and mine, and then raising to life again on the third day and leaving behind an empty tomb. Luke wants Jesus' own work in his death and resurrection to be on your mind as you read about Paul's work, which is really Jesus working through Paul. And the same goes for us. Now, the point of this story is not that you should expect to be raising people from the dead all the time. While I think that miracles like that can and do still happen, it is also worth noting that no one in the world today is a specially appointed apostle of Jesus Christ like Paul and Peter were. Anyone today who does claim to be an apostle in that sense, by the way, is either dishonest or mistaken, or both. We ought never to expect that Jesus will be at work through us in exactly the same way in which he was at work through his hand-picked apostles. That was a distinct role. So no, we should not expect to see miracles and healings now with the same frequency and intensity necessarily that they did in the early church, while the actual apostles of Jesus were still among them. Nevertheless, it is the same Lord at work in us who was at work in them, and it is the same Spirit of God he sent to dwell among us. So whatever way you serve God and his people, you can know that Jesus himself is working through you, and his Spirit too. Maybe you've never healed a paralyzed person or raised someone from the dead. Any hands up for that one? Maybe not. But have you ever made a meal for someone? Have you ever visited a sick person? Have you ever led a good Bible study or preached a sermon even? Have you ever told a non-Christian neighbor something about Jesus? Every time we do Jesus' work, it's actually Jesus who is working through us. Now that means that Jesus gets all the glory, not you and not me. But it also means that we can trust that Jesus, who is Lord and King of God's kingdom, Jesus himself is at work through us when we obey him. Very brief anecdote on that point. After I wrote this message yesterday, I had reservations about it. And it was this conclusion I drew out of the text that convinced me to go ahead with it. It's in God's hands now, so I hope it's been useful for you. But let's especially remember that Jesus is with us and working through us when it comes to the work of making disciples. Now, whether that's bringing the gospel to someone for the first time or whether it's continuing to grow each other into maturity, let's remember Jesus' promise. When he told us to make disciples of all nations, he promised, "Surely I am with you even to the end of the age."
Thank you, Larry.